As Danny said, we are delighted to be here this morning, and we wanted to thank Pastor Franks and the rest of the session for inviting us and all of you for joining us to hear about Bible translation. In 1536, William Tyndale was convicted of heresy and executed by public strangulation and burning. His crime? He had dared to translate God's holy word into the common language of English. Tyndale spent the final years of his life evading authorities throughout Europe and translating the scripture in hiding. He was eventually betrayed by a confidant and imprisoned. And when he refused to recant from his so-called heresy, he was executed in the town square. His final words were spoken in prayer. "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." If you were an English-speaking believer in the centuries before Tyndale and before the publication of the English language Bible translation, the only opportunity you would have had to learn about your Lord and Savior would have been through an intermediary priest. The only Bible in your home, you would have had no Bible in your home, and the only Bible in your village would have been in Latin. It would have been completely useless to you. How would you have grown in your faith? How would you have even known that what you had been told about God was true? Today, so many people are still without access to Scripture. Currently, more than 1.5 billion people, nearly a fifth of the world's population, do not have the complete Bible in a language that they understand. In the words of Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?
Nitya is an Indonesian Bible translator with Wycliffe. She was part of a team that went to Papua, that's the Indonesian half of the island of New Guinea. When they came to a village to begin their translation project, an elderly lady in the village came up to Nitya and asked, "Why have you come? Everyone is asking." "We've come to learn your language," Nitya replied. "We heard that, but why would you want to learn our language? There are much more important languages you could learn, like English or French. Why have you come here, really?" "Really? We've come to learn your language so we can translate God's word." The lady drew back, eyes wide. She was silent for a moment. "God's word?" she asked softly. "You will give us God's word in our language?" This lady told Nitya that there had been a church in their village for many years, but they read the Bible in a language they didn't really understand. She said, "On Sunday we go to church, but the rest of the week we don't know how to live. We appease the old spirits. Come, learn our language and give us God's word so we will know how to live."
This is exactly the vision of Wycliffe Bible translators. We want people from every tongue to have the Bible in a language that they clearly understand, and we want to see them come to know God through his word. Wycliffe's origins date back to the summer of 1917. William Cameron Townsend had just completed his junior year of college, and he wanted to take a break from his studies to sell Spanish Bibles in Guatemala. However, the United States had just entered the First World War. Townsend, along with many of his classmates, enlisted with the National Guard. He thought he was on his way to fight in France, but before he was to leave for France, he had occasion to visit a retired lady missionary. She caught him up short, saying, "Here you are, going off to war and leaving the mission field to us women." Townsend was stunned, but he saw no way he could back out of military service once he had enlisted. He went to his recruiting officer. The recruiting officer took a long look at the frail, skinny Cameron Townsend. He said, "Sure, go ahead, Townsend. You'll probably do more good selling Bibles in Guatemala than shooting in France." So Townsend went to Guatemala to sell Spanish Bibles, and he quickly realized that the majority of Guatemalans, such as the Cachiquel people, were descendants of the Mayans and didn't speak or read Spanish. Several of the Cachiquel expressed to him their concern that the scriptures were available in Spanish, but not in their language. These conversations and the urging of God's Spirit prompted Townsend and his wife to settle among the Cachiquel, to learn their language and translate the New Testament so they could have it in their own language. 10 years later, that New Testament was finished, and from that first translation, Wycliffe Bible Translators was formed.
Do you know that our church standards have something to say about Bible translation? Can I get a volunteer to read a paragraph for us? We have a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith here in the back of the Trinity hymnal. One volunteer to just read one paragraph? Thank you. This is the Red Trinity Hymnal, page 849. We're looking at chapter 1, paragraph 8.
The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as, in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God, who have right unto and interest in the scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope.
Thank you. So the meaning of the word vulgar has shifted over time, but at the time of the writing of the confession, it meant common or ordinary. So the confession points out that all God's people have a right to the scriptures and are in fact commanded to read them. And therefore, scripture ought to be translated into the common languages of every nation.
Almost every verb in the Hadi language of Cameroon had forms ending in I, A, and U. But when it came to the word for love, translator Lee Bramlett could only find devi and deva. Why no devu? Bramlett asked the Hadi translation committee, could you devi your wife? Yes, they said. That would mean that the wife had been loved, but that the love was gone. Could you deva your wife? Yes, they said. That kind of love depended on the wife's actions. She would be loved as long as she remained faithful and cared for her husband well. Could you devu your wife? Everyone laughed. Of course not. If you said that, you would have to keep loving your wife. Even if she never got you water, never made you meals, even if she committed adultery. No, we would never say devu. It just doesn't exist. Thinking about John 3:16, Bramlett asked, could God devu people? There was complete silence. Then tears trickled down the faces of these elderly men. One simple vowel changed the meaning from I love you based on what you do and who you are to I love you based on who I am. God had encoded the story of his unconditional love into their language. For centuries, the word was there, unused, but available, grammatically correct, and quite understandable.
As scriptures are made available to people in a language they understand, God transforms lives through his word, drawing people from all nations together into one family. One day, Wycliffe pilot Dan Gleason was flying several Manobo Christian leaders to a Bible conference in a village on Mindanao Island in the Philippines. The airstrip was wet, and Dan touched down a little too far up the runway. He applied the brakes, but the plane skidded on without slowing. At the end of the strip, to keep from crashing into a ditch, he performed a ground loop, an emergency quick stop maneuver. And as the plane whipped around, there was a sharp jolt and a grinding crunch. When the plane came to a stop, he checked the passengers. They were okay. Dan got out to check the plane, and his heart sank. The tail gear was ripped loose, and the tail section was crumpled. Fixing it would be costly, and the plane would be out of service for a long time. This would be a serious hardship for the translation teams in the area, who were heavily dependent on air transportation. Dan walked down to the end of the airstrip to collect his thoughts. He later said he wanted to just crawl into a hole and let someone fill it in. When Dan came back to the plane, a dozen Manobos were squatting in a circle with their hands over their eyes. Dan listened and realized they were praying for him. And later, as Dan was leafing through his Bible and waiting for help to come, Militun, one of the Manobo believers, nudged him and pointed to a reference in his Manobo Bible. So Dan looked it up in his English version, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Dan thought, wow, thank you, Lord. Militun nudged him again and pointed to another reference, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you.
Another Manobo believer came to Dan and said, don't be discouraged. You are serving the Lord, and he will provide the people and the money to fix the plane. Then he quoted Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Later, Dan recorded his feelings. He said, "I came to the Philippines thinking I would help the Filipinos, but I found they are always helping me. They fed me, gave me a place to sleep, and helped me along those slippery trails, carrying my loads physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And they took time to remind me of the truths of God's word that I thought I was supposed to be giving to them."
Today, there are 724 languages that have the full Bible. We're going to look at how this compares to languages that still need translation work. And for that, we're going to use a tape measure. So each one of these tick marks on the tape measure, 1/16th of an inch, we're going to use to represent a single language. So one inch, that's 16 languages. We're here between my fingers, 1 foot. 1 foot between my fingers, that's just under 200 languages. So we can get a couple volunteers to come on up and help us out with the tape measure. Yeah. One or two more. You won't have to speak. We just need people to hold the tape measures.
There we go.
Nice. All right. So, Ariel will hold this here. Yeah. Caleb, if you'll take it and walk until the tape measure tells you to stop. Oh, you need to watch.
You're past stop. Oh, stop. press the button. Press the button.
Literally.
There you go.
So now what we're looking at here, the distance from Ariel to Caleb is around 3'9". This is representing the 724 languages that have the entire Bible. So if you stay there, pass off the tape measure. Who's our next volunteer? What's your name?
Jefferson.
Jefferson. Jefferson, if you'll walk and watch the tape until it tells you to stop. All right, so stop right there. So now, the distance from Ariel to Jefferson, this is around 8'5". This is representing the languages that have the New Testament, but do not yet have the Old Testament. Just over 1,600 languages. So Jefferson, stand there and pass the tape off to...
Nathan.
Nathan, if you'll walk until it tells you to stop. Okay, it's not long enough. You just have to hand it to whoever's in the aisle there and keep walking 10 more small steps. Nathan, no.
The tape won't go.
I think Jonathan is walking 10 steps for you.
Jonathan, yeah, maybe a little further if you can.
Perfect.
All right, we might be far enough. So the distance from Ariel to Jonathan is around 26 feet. This is representing the 5,000 languages that don't even have the New Testament yet. Thank you, volunteers. If you'll...
Thanks.
So, how do we fit into this? Here are Danny and Ariel. Both grew up loving God and His Word. Both concerned for those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both interested in contributing to Bible translation. And here are Danny and Ariel. Both grew up interested in mathematics, completed math PhDs, ultimately met at a math conference. And then in the last few years, God provided research positions for us in computer science, a sister field to mathematics.
When we began to seriously investigate how we might get involved in Bible translation work, we discovered that through that transition to computer science, the Lord had equipped us to contribute to Bible translation through software development. Software supports all stages of the translation process. For example, designing fonts for languages that haven't previously had a written form, creating dictionaries, verifying accuracy of in-progress translations, or making audio Bibles available via apps on solar-powered devices for people without electricity.
In 2020, God provided a temporary volunteer opportunity for me to develop this software. Several months in, my supervisor encouraged us to consider long-term full-time work in language software. Still, the idea of giving up regular employment and relying on financial partners for support was daunting. A few months later, our pastor preached on Exodus 35 and 36. Where the Israelites are stirred to give to the Lord out of thankfulness for what He has done for them. In that sermon, our pastor reminded us of the incredible grace we've been given in Christ. He encouraged us that meditating on Christ's salvation will stir us up to joyfully serve God's kingdom.
Driving home, we discovered that we were each thinking the exact same thing. We need to join Bible translation work full time. God has granted us the opportunity, skill, and desire, and if this is what he has planned for us to do, then he will provide. So we have joined Wycliffe Bible Translators. From Tennessee, we will be remotely serving translation teams around the world, and we're both delighted at the prospect of long-term work in translation and linguistic software to further the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. The Engin people live in Papua New Guinea, where Tok Pisin is the regional trade language, and there is a Bible translation in Tok Pisin, but most Engins are not fluent in it. Wycliffe is actively working to complete a translation of the Bible into Enga. The Engin people are also an oral culture. Most of them don't read or write. They only speak their language. But they're very good listeners. So the translation team creates audio recordings of the books of the Bible as they're translated and releases that audio on solar-powered MP3 players. People can listen to God's word in Enga for hours at a time, and when the battery dies, they simply place that player in the sun to charge. Engins have said, when we read the Bible in Tok Pisin, we never read a whole chapter at a time. But we can listen to an entire book of the Enga Bible in one sitting without getting tired. And once people start listening to the Bible, they often want to try to read along with a printed copy as they listen. In the process of doing so, many actually teach themselves how to read their own language. In places without electricity and without running water, it seems safe to assume that people would have little access to technology, right? We were surprised to learn that Android phones are spreading. Even in places with little infrastructure, people who don't have electricity themselves will travel to a local shop with a generator or to the nearest town to charge their phones. And so Wycliffe is releasing audio recordings of the Enga Bible as a free Android phone app that will highlight the text sentence by sentence as the recording plays. The Engins will quite readily sit down and try to read along with this Android phone app.
We're going to hand out an activity now that illustrates a different important role that software plays in Bible translation. So at the top of these sheets, you have a list of seven languages. You have a word bank, a list of seven languages here. And then below, there are seven translations of Romans 10:17. Either working on your own or in groups, try to match the language with the translation. And we also have pencils that we can pass out if you want to just take what you need and pass the rest on.
Yeah.
Throw a stack in the back here. Take what you want and pass it on. So does anyone need a writing implement? Who wants a pencil? Welcome. Anyone else want a pencil?
All right. This extras.
Have more pencils here if anyone wants. Any brave volunteers to shout out the answer to number one?
Go for it.
English. Yeah. All right, so one English. What about number two?
Chinese.
Very good. Number three?
Ukrainian.
Yeah. Number four?
Arabic.
Number five?
Greek.
Number six?
Germanese.
Yeah. Number seven?
Chinese.
Vietnamese. And number seven? Yeah. All right. So in order to translate the Bible into an undocumented language, unlike these major languages that are more recognizable, we first need to document an undocumented language. And one key ingredient of language documentation is the writing system. So these seven translations of Romans 10:17, they give us a small taste of the many writing systems that are used around the world. In English, we're used to writing left to right, but some languages, like Arabic, number four, they're written right to left. We're used to letters representing sounds, but some languages, like Chinese, number two, write a different symbol for each word. And we are used to writing letters without a bunch of extra markings around them, but some languages, like Vietnamese, number seven, have a whole bunch of diacritics to designate things like tone. So when documenting a language, linguists work together with native speakers to develop a writing system that makes sense to the people.
And then computer software is what lets us type words and print Bibles. Your computer at home has a keyboard with all of the letters, numbers, and punctuation that you need to type in English. But people who speak Kurdish, Oriya, or Avadi need to type very different characters. Translators use specialized software to design fonts and keyboards with all of the symbols used in that language, and not just the letters, but every jot and tittle.
Another major element of language documentation is building a dictionary. So during my temporary volunteer position in language software development, I've worked on a new piece of software being designed for dictionary creation, which can accelerate language documentation by translators. It automatically handles some of the sorting and processing of collected words. It will also facilitate more interactive dictionaries with audio of pronunciation by native speakers. To collect words for a dictionary, the software helps the translators and the native speakers work together. The speakers of the language are guided by the software to go topic by topic, and within each topic, they list every single word they can think of in that topic. This allows the speakers to come up with words and phrases that somebody from another language or culture might not know to ask about. So, if we were doing this in English and the topic were move something, what are words that you can think of relating to moving something?
Push.
Push.
Lift.
Inspire.
Inspire.
Nice.
Transport.
Haul. Kick. Yeah.
Throw.
Heave. Very nice.
Our friend Susie is a linguist learning the language and culture of a people group in West Africa in order to translate the Bible into their language. And part of her study involves reading picture books. So these are stories told using only pictures and then explaining the story in this new language she's learning. Here's a picture from one of these books. We see a woman carrying fruit on her head, home to her children. Here's a picture from another book. Here we have a farmer carrying a fishing pole over his shoulder. But the language that Susie is working with uses two completely different words for carry to describe these two pictures. In that language, carry on your shoulder is different from carry on your head, is different from carry in your hand, is different from carry on your back. Each of these would be a completely different verb. The word carry shows up well over 600 times in the Bible. And Susie notes that for each one of those, they will have to consider how the carrying was happening in order to be able to translate it.
I want you to imagine now that you're just completed a draft translation of the Gospel of John, and you're reading it for the people for whom it's being translated. They tell you they love it. It's fantastic. So exciting. But they also tell you that it sounds like a fairy tale. Oh boy, that's worrying. Well, this is the situation that Rudy Barland faced with a draft of John in the Islog language in the Philippines. The text sounded natural and easy to follow, but it also sounded like the presentation of a fable, and the locals couldn't identify why. Rudy used discourse analysis to study both true stories and folk tales in Islog. Discourse analysis is a branch of linguistics concerned with language patterns that give meaning to words beyond their meaning in isolation. Rudy identified several patterns in Islog that were used only in fables, patterns that made the draft of John sound like it started with once upon a time.
Rudy shared his discovery with a team that was close to finishing a New Testament translation in a related language, and their draft translation had the same problem. Now both teams are making the needed revisions before publication. One of the most used computer programs for translation work in the field is called Fieldworks. It's rather aptly named. And it includes a broad range of linguistic tools, including some for discourse analysis. The Fieldworks team is expanding and improving discourse analysis capabilities in the software to better serve translators like Rudy. And this Fieldworks team is part of the language software development group where we anticipate placement for full-time work.
So what exactly will we be doing as software developers with Wycliffe? Our job will be to design, update, and maintain software that translators need. If you read an email, listen to an audiobook, edit a Word document, send a text, those all require software. Someone created that software and it requires maintenance to make sure it continues to function properly. Software developers create and maintain software by writing computer code in programming languages such as JavaScript, Python, or C#.
Many of the tasks of Bible translators can be aided by software that is specifically designed to help them. So, for example, we've seen that software can be used to design fonts for a new writing system, to streamline and enhance dictionary creation. It can also be used to organize and check new translations of biblical text, or to distribute audio Bibles on smartphones and on solar-powered devices. But in order for software like this to exist and to work reliably, it needs to be created and maintained by software developers, and that will be our job with Wycliffe. Communicating with translators to understand what they need and making sure software like this is available, reliable, and well-maintained.
In 3 John, the apostle writes Gaius to commend him for how he treated the missionaries who came through his region. John calls those who serve in such a manner fellow workers for the truth, teammates, partners. In other words, when these men traveled around to preach the gospel, it was as if Gaius was right there with them. Fellow workers share in the same goals, the same mission, though they fill different roles. So as we partner with missionaries serving people groups who don't yet have the Bible in their own language, we are seeking fellow workers to join with us in our Wycliffe ministry. We would love to have you partner with us in what God is doing around the world.
We invite you to partner with us in prayer. We will happily add you to our mailing list to keep you updated on the ways that God is working in Bible translation and on our specific prayer needs. And we would also love to hear from you about what's going on in your life and how we can pray for you. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, we have a sign-up sheet that we'll pass around. We do newsletters just about once a month, and then also really short weekly prayer updates. So if you're interested in those, there's a little checkbox that you can use to indicate that.
And we invite you to partner with us financially in our Wycliffe ministry. Wycliffe is a nonprofit Christian organization, and our ministry with Wycliffe relies on regular financial partners. We're not allowed to begin our full-time assignment until we reach 100% of the ministry budget that Wycliffe sets. Every recurring gift, which can be as little as $5 a month, moves us toward our full-time work in Bible translation. We have some pamphlets in the back, on the tables in the back, that detail ways to partner. Financial gifts for the work should be preferenced for the Wycliffe ministry of Danny and Ariel Rorabaugh. And for giving by mail, this back flap of the pamphlet can be torn off, filled out, and sent in along with the gift. You can give online via our Wycliffe webpage, wycliffe.org/partner/Rorabaugh. So that's here at the bottom of the pamphlet. There's also our email addresses. We'd love to just hear from you. There are even non-cash ways to partner financially. So for example, if at any point you plan to sell property or stocks, and are interested in both donating a part of that to Bible translation and reducing capital gains taxes, feel free to contact us before selling for more info. So we are still building this team of fellow workers. With recurring giving, we're currently at 2/3 of our full ministry budget. Our goal is to reach 100% and begin full-time work by the end of January 2023. So would you prayerfully consider whether the Lord is calling you to be involved in this work? And would you please pray for us that we would have wisdom and energy and that the Lord would provide? Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're delighted to be here and happy to answer any questions you have now. Yes. There's an existing software development group that we would be joining in, and at the time that we join, being assigned to whichever software project is in most need of more developers.
How big is that?
50 to 100. I think, there's a tech side of the Bible translation work. There's some hubs around the world. There's one in Dallas. There's one in Thailand, probably. There's one in the Philippines, and we join with that kind of effort remotely, continuing to live in East Tennessee. Yeah, that's very cool. As much as possible, we want the tools to be general purpose. They have to work for all language projects, but because each language has its own specific peculiarities, and its software might need to be expanded in its capability to handle specific languages. Yeah. So of the 5,000 languages that don't yet have the New Testament, I'd say a couple thousand don't have any scripture, and most of those, at least many of those, do not even have a writing system. Yeah. There's no particular requirement because we're working on the general purpose tools. We're communicating over email and over video chat. That we did recently have the opportunity a couple months ago to go to a workshop in North Carolina where one dictionary creation software was being used by a group of Jirai speakers. This is one of the larger minority languages from Vietnam. And so we got to interact with some people from another language group using this kind of software, and that was a delight. So there might be opportunities to have that person-to-person interaction, but that won't be a general part of the work. Yeah. Well, there are those checking processes to make sure that big problems don't make it in for when it's first published. Very often, when the Old Testament is completed, any minor issues that have been found in the New Testament translation will be fixed and released when the Old Testament is released. So periodically, just as the
And as language ages, the local churches, you know, once they have the Bible, you end up with local churches that are established and get excited about working on translations for other people groups in the area or a new translation of, you know, the New Testament for them after it's been, you know, decades and the language is a bit outdated. But in that example, that was a draft translation that had not been published yet, because part of the checking process involves reading it to native speakers, having external people come in and check over that translation. And so those errors were caught during one of those kind of checking situations before it's ready for publication. I think usually, Wycliffe members are always going to be believers that are subscribing to you, but they will work with native speakers locally who know the language and can help them learn the language. And so in that sense, some of these people are Christians already, some of them are not. So
there may be some from various organizations or academic settings that are doing some of the linguistic work, some of the language documentation. So there might be more interaction there. But in terms of the translation of the scripture itself, that's carefully checked, I think, by those that are, say, part of Wycliffe or otherwise established Christians. Yeah, I think there probably are generally just ongoing literacy efforts for the major languages of regions, but very often the people groups that don't have the translation yet are sufficiently isolated that, and even if you can teach them a working use of another language, reading something in a second language very rarely gets across all the meaning. It's very easy when you're trying to read the Bible in a language that's not that you're not fluent in, to not understand all of what's going on. And so that's definitely not pushed, trying to just teach people languages that have translation already. It's very important to have it very clearly in a language that's clearly understood by the people. My other bachelor's is in linguistics, so there's a little bit of familiarity there that I... So that can help with talking with linguists and the problems at hand. There's not as much linguistics specialty needed for working with the software, but it does help
with communicating with the
linguists and the translators. Yeah, I'm not sure the numbers on that. That's a good question. I think it's mostly trying to do both to fill whatever the need is. So when a translation is completed, there's generally an effort to print enough to be able to distribute as many as people want. But then the electronic version is kind of filling an additional niche and allowing more accessibility to the scripture.
And you can get that out right away while you're still working on getting the Bibles printed. My understanding is that there still is definitely an interest in printing the Bibles, and a lot of times there will be a big celebration when all of those Bibles finally make it to the location.
Yeah, a lot of this software is open source, free to use. So it's not just used by Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's used by other partner organizations and Bible translation organizations as they want. Yeah. So how do you decide what characters to use when you're creating an alphabet for a language? Well, very often you'll use a script similar to other local languages or the regional language so that the characters or something that they'd be more familiar with or more likely to interact with. So you're not just going to use the the alphabet we have, the Latin script. You might, if you're in an Arabic-speaking country, you might use Arabic script and modify it slightly to whatever the particular characteristics are of the language. I think we're pushing time a little, so any final question? Thank you.
Thanks for having us.